The students, a good week ahead of you. Hope you had a fruitful dead week and have a really successful finals week as well. And good summers. I hope your summer and your time away is good for you, that you'll grow in the Lord, that you'll be built up and encouraged, and look forward to you guys coming back here in the fall. Before we begin, I want to just take a time to pray for our students as they enter into finals week. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your blessing, your kindness. Thank you for what you give us in one another, and the love that we can share and the support that we can have from one another. Father, I ask that you be with our students, especially right now as they prepare for finals. Give them just strength and wisdom, endurance and discipline. May they do well in their pursuits as they seek to work as unto you and glorify you in their work ethic and in the things that they do. Help them to put their trust in you and depend on you and be at peace in you. Don't allow anxiety or worry or stress to overwhelm them, but may they be at peace in you in all things. And be with us all now as we prepare to hear your word. Help us all to have ears to hear as we listen to your scriptures, as we listen to your the truth from your scriptures. May I convey it in a way that's faithful and pleasing to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we've spent the last couple weeks looking at the book of Daniel and looking at powerful examples of faith that we've seen in the book of Daniel. And this morning, I'd like to wrap up our focus on Daniel and really our look at the writings this semester by zooming in on Daniel chapter 7 and the vision in Daniel chapter 7. I always hesitate to put images up because artists just never capture the image, in a way that I feel like does justice. You Google Daniel 7 and you're going to get all sorts of strange, cheesy graphics. This was at least the most, one of the most like well done that I could find. A little more abstract and captures maybe some of the mystery of it a bit more. But in Daniel 7, Daniel has this remarkable vision from God that leaves him at the end of this chapter troubled, with the color drained from his face. For many, this vision in Daniel 7, whether you're been a Christian a while or not, or whether you're new in the community, for many this vision in Daniel is strange and unfamiliar. But it's important for the book of Daniel. It's important for the Bible as a whole, and it has a remarkable power for our life in Christ. And so before we dive into the text, I want to just consider a couple points just to help us appreciate the importance and the power of this particular vision. The first is that this vision is at the heart of Daniel. And I talked about this in class, and I won't go over this a ton, but this vision really encapsulates the main themes and the central message of the book. And so if you want to just even understand the book of Daniel, or even the faith of Daniel and his friends in the book, this vision that we're going to read in just a minute is underneath all that. But even more, this vision is at the heart of Jesus' own identity and mission. Okay, there are many important passages in the Law and the Prophets. We've walked through tons over the last 16 months in our study, and many of these that are just vital for understanding the gospel. And though we could never say here's the one that's more important than the rest, whatever that list would look like, Daniel 7 would definitely be towards the top of the list. Anytime the New Testament writers teach about the coming persecution for the people of God, or the exaltation of Christ, or the final judgment, or the saints' inheritance of the kingdom, they're drawing from one way or another on this vision in Daniel chapter 7. You read through the book of Revelation. So much of the book of Revelation is drawing from this single vision in Daniel 7, chapter 7, whether it's the vision of the Son of Man in chapter 1, or the beast coming up out of the sea in chapter 13, or so many little echoes and allusions in between. And then look at Jesus himself and his time on the earth. Almost every time Jesus spoke of himself, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Okay? And in this, he's drawing this vision in Daniel 7. And so it's difficult to overestimate the importance of Daniel 7 for our understanding of the gospel. And so I'd suggest to you that this vision should be at the heart of our faith as well. And this is a passage that many today avoid or ignore or chalk up as something that's just reserved for the most serious and mature Bible student. Yet that was first principles and Bible basics to the early church. That observation alone should cause us to stop and reflect and reevaluate a few things. But Daniel 7 is not an academic exercise that's reserved for the most serious or mature Bible students. Daniel 7 is designed to give you the kind of faith we saw in Daniel 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would rather burn to death than bow down before an idol. Daniel 7 is designed to give you the kind of faith we saw in Daniel 6 when Daniel would rather be ripped apart by lions than not pray and not bow down before his God. And so if we have ears to hear, this vision will captivate our imaginations with the kingdom of God, and it will strengthen our resolve for his right cause, and it will empower us to endure and overcome the forces of evil that still dominate the world. And so, if we could, let's read through this vision together in Daniel 7. And as we've done, and as I always emphasize, especially through our two-year studies, we read through these visions. I want to encourage you, activate your imagination as we hear these things. Don't just listen to a Bible reading and space out, but really imagine the scene as it unfolds. And so whether that means you want to read along and follow along or simply just close your eyes and take in the scene, do your best to imagine what Daniel describes for us. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related this following summary of it. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first like a lion and had wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side and three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, 'Arise, devour, eat much meat.' After this, I kept looking and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings which will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, devoured, crushed, trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other which came up and before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he'll be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they'll be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. All right, so let's do our best to just kind of think through this scene together and see the image as it unfolds. So in a vision, Daniel looks out at night and he sees the winds of heaven stirring up the sea. And so out of this vortex, four great beasts come up, and each of them is different than the other. The first is like a lion, right? Notice the emphasis on like. He's comparing it to just whatever he can, whatever reference point he has. So it's like a lion. It has these wings like an eagle. The second is like this ravenous bear with even three ribs sticking out of its mouth, and it's sort of haunched up on one side, getting ready to pounce and devour. The third is like this leopard with four heads and four wings. And the fourth is completely beyond comparison. There's no reference point for this fourth beast. He just says it's dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It's got large iron teeth, ten horns, and it devoured, it crushed, it trampled down. And if that's not strange and terrifying enough, he keeps looking and he sees with these ten horns, this one horn grow up and tear out these other three horns by the roots, and then you've got this horn with eyes and his mouth, and it's just being arrogant and blaspheming God. And then Daniel keeps looking, and all that's still overwhelming him, and he keeps looking, and then all of a sudden he sees these thrones set up, and he sees the Ancient of Days take his seat. His clothes were like white snow, and his hair like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flame, the wheels of his throne burning fire, and this river of fire was flowing out from the throne and coming out from before him. And then you see thousands upon thousands and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. You know, that line especially, you think back through the story of Daniel and all the times that Daniel and his friends stood alone, right? And all the times that Daniel and his friends were the minority in this place of opposition and paganism and idolatry and all this sort of thing. But what we see here is they were never alone, right? There is this innumerable host in the presence of God serving him and at his disposal. But so when you look at this vision, you got this judgment scene, right? God is on his throne. He's ready to pronounce judgment upon the beast. And so it says the court sat, the books were open. And then this little horn continues boasting, and it's just like, got to be, you know, have all the attention in the room on him. He's continuing to boast and just blaspheme God until the beast was slain, its body was destroyed and given to this burning fire. And so this horn that was so arrogant and rebellious was eventually destroyed in God's judgment. But then Daniel continues looking, and in astonishment, he sees riding on the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. Right? This theme, this idea that is for God alone, right? The prophets talked about God coming on the clouds, but one that looks like a son of man. He's riding upon the clouds, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, right? Just like a great warrior who would be presented before a king, so this one like a son of man was presented before him. And to this one like a son of man was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the people and nations and languages might serve him. And the statement is, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so after all this, Daniel's distressed and he's alarmed and he is just seeking with all his might to understand what he just experienced, right? What he just saw. And the interpretation he's given is so brief, right? All he's told is, these great beasts which are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever unto the age of the ages. That's good news. But Daniel, still overwhelmed by what he's experienced, so disturbed by the fourth beast, and especially disturbed by this boastful horn. And so he's trying to understand and trying to make sense of all this. And as he's doing that, he sees more. The vision continues to unfold before him. And what he sees in verses 21 through 22 is this horn now is waging war against the saints and overpowering them. That's not good news, right? I mean, you look at that, I mean, that's incredibly disturbing, but it happens until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. This is exactly consistent with the interpretation that Daniel received back in those earlier verses, except there's a new layer of detail. This time he witnesses the saints endure this intense conflict and suffering before they receive the kingdom. Finally, Daniel's given more detail about this boastful horn and this fourth beast. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. The ten horns are ten kings. And the boastful horn is one king, it says, who will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And the language, the saints will be given into his hand for a period of time. But the court will sit, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. In other words, the saints will suffer intensely, but ultimately they will reign with him forever. Or you could say, the kingdom comes on the other side of suffering. And so after a dream like that, we probably aren't surprised to hear Daniel say, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, and I kept the matter to myself. You've heard the expression, a picture is worth a thousand words. That's what we get in Daniel 7 and other visions like it in the Bible. In one vivid, epic vision, Daniel 7 helps us see what a large portion of the New Testament seeks to unpack and expound. Or we could say, in one vivid, epic vision, Daniel 7 helps us see what's really going on in the world. The forces of evil that dominate and destroy, the rule of the Messiah over such forces, and the challenges and ultimate hope for the people of God. In a picture, for us to just see and feel and the way Daniel did. The political systems, the cultural and social societal values, and the people that represent and enforce the propaganda, and ultimately the power source behind all that, are like these great beasts that seek to dominate and destroy the people of God, but the Messiah and His people will dominate and conquer in the end. And so again, this vision and others like it provide powerful pictures of reality, powerful pictures of truth that we just could not otherwise grasp or appreciate without visions like this to help form these things in our minds. And it ignites the flame of hope within our hearts and exhorts us to faith and endurance against the tidal wave of evil opposition in the world. And so that's this vision. And again, you can see just all the way in which the New Testament writers make use of this vision. But I want to just zoom in and make a couple observations. The first is that the Son of Man is on His throne. When Daniel saw this vision, this enthronement scene was yet to come. But what we see as the New Testament unfolds and Jesus comes and He dies and He raises and He ascends, what we see is this has happened. And it's not just a point in time, but it's something that happens and is happening, right? Steve referenced the comment from class that the gospel writers picture His crucifixion as His enthronement. But we see that in another way, even when He ascends and He takes His seat at the right hand of God. But then Jesus Himself will talk about Him coming in judgment on Jerusalem as another wave of fulfillment here. And yet we look for the time of the end when He returns the kingdom to the God and Father, that God may be all in all. And so, again, we see the ways in which this is fulfilled. But what we need to know and see from this now, and what I want to really just drill in all of us, is the Son of Man is on His throne. The saints will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, period. Therefore, endure no matter what. And I want to really not break these three points apart, but hold them all together. Right? The Son of Man is on His throne. The saints will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Therefore, endure no matter what. Sometimes we read visions like this, and I've heard it said that, you know, people like the otherness of these visions, right? How they you know, fill our minds up with all these images and pictures and stuff. But what all these visions in the Bible have in common is not the otherness, but the oughtness. In other words, there's an imperative, there's a practical thrust that's associated with every one of these, and it has something to do with the last line that I've said there. No matter what happens, no matter what you're up against, you endure, you stay faithful. Don't ever fall, don't ever give up. And so let these truths take deep root in our hearts. You may die of cancer. You may live with chronic sickness or pain. You may never get to marry. You may never have children. You may lose your home or your possessions. You may lose your job. You may always live paycheck to paycheck. You may lose deep, meaningful relationships. You may be persecuted. You may be made fun of. You may be thought less of. You may even be hated. God may not deliver you from the fiery furnace. God may not deliver you from the lion's den. You know, we can look at the stories like we did the last 2 weeks and focus on the fact that Daniel and his friends were delivered in the end, but that actually misses the point of the stories, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ready to burn in the burn to death in the furnace. And Daniel was ready to be ripped apart by lions. And neither had any expectation that God would or even should deliver them. And even when we look at the deliverance, we see it wasn't really about them. The deliverance was about God, and it was about the pagan kings that were before them. In Daniel 3, the story doesn't end in deliverance. The story ends in the praise of the glory of God from the mouth of a pagan king. And in Daniel 6, the story doesn't end in deliverance. The story ends to the praise of the glory of God from the mouth of another pagan king. For too many of us, our faith is self-centered. For too many of us, we live so that our name would be praised. For too many of us, we spend our life building our kingdoms. I mean, think about the things you're devoting yourself to. Is it about His kingdom or is it about your kingdom? Jesus teaches us to pray like this: Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Before we ever get around to praying for our daily bread, forgiveness of our sins, and rescue from temptation. Yet how many of our prayers are dominated by prayers for healing and safe travel? God has not promised us health and safety. In fact, several scriptures tell us that probably won't happen. For Jesus, His crown came through a cross. And He said the same will be true for His genuine followers. But on the other side of the struggle is victory. On the other side of death is life. On the other side of suffering is glory. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of Daniel 7. And so whatever pressure you're experiencing now or may experience later, and that pressure that may be tempting you and leading you to want to give up on God or whatever is in front of you, whatever that pressure is so small in comparison to the glory of His kingdom. The Son of Man is on His throne. The saints will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. How foolish it would be for us to give up on the glory of His kingdom for a little validation and for a moment of approval from people who don't know God. Therefore, endure no matter what. I'd like to conclude by just reading a few passages of Scripture and ask that we all have ears to hear as we read these things. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. When Daniel knew the document was signed, he went to his house where his windows in his upper chamber were open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he'd done previously. These great beasts which are four kings who will arise from the earth, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and unto the age of the ages. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, but the court will sit and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever to the end. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey Him. And then if I could just conclude with Paul. It's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. If you have ears to hear, then hear. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for the victory in Jesus. The victory of his cross. How he had disarmed rulers and authorities. How the ruler of this world was cast down and judgment came upon him. How you gave us the forgiveness of sins as he died in our place. And how his resurrection signals the resurrection on the last day and the fullness of your kingdom. But until that time, you've given us your Spirit to cleanse us of sins, to transform our hearts and lead us into faithfulness, that in all things we would put on love and humility and be in the world, even as we experience pain and difficulty and the challenges of the fact that we are still in this present evil age, that you take all those things and you redeem them and you do great things through them. Help us all to be more faithful. Help us all to be stirred up. Help us to have the faith that we've seen in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who don't serve you for what they get out of it, but because you are holy, because you are great, because you are worthy of praise. Help us to have faith like we've seen with Daniel, who would defy the lesser powers of this world in order to proclaim your greatness and your glory and your worthiness. Help us to see the Son of Man on his throne, not only reigning, but interceding for us as priests, as we see from Psalm 110. As we all continue to struggle with sin and weakness, and yet to know that he's there to intercede for us. Help us to fix our hearts on the hope that's before us, living with you, reigning with you, sharing in the fullness of your purpose, the completeness of your purpose, and give us a faith that endures, not one that's easily intimidated or that's given to fear or anxiety, that wouldn't fall before the pressures of this world, but that we would stand strong with you. Help us to lift our eyes above the things in this life that just don't matter, that we get so bogged down on. Thank you for visions like this that we see in Daniel 7 and other places in Scripture that just help us to step back from what we get bogged down in and see with greater clarity and perspective who you are above all the problems in this world, what you are doing and what you will do. May we trust you and hope in you and love you with everything we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we'll take this opportunity just to extend an invitation. If you're with us and you've followed Christ, but not faithfully, and you have sin in your life, maybe you've allowed sin to enslave you again, we want to pray with you and pray for you and encourage you in any way. If there's sin you need to confess or just anything you're struggling with that you'd like us to pray with you about, please let us know. But if you're not in Christ and you've never come to Christ and you look at your life and you recognize the hold that sin has on you and the control and the power that it has over you, and you're ready to be free of that, Jesus is the great liberator, and He is ready to free you from that. And so we'd love to walk with you in that and baptize you into Christ so that you can die, that old person of sin can die, and you can raise to live a new life in Him. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.